Father, these are exciting days that we're living in. We see your word coming to pass around us. Lord, what a joy it is to know that our redemption draweth nigh. We're secure, Father, in the knowledge that you knew the end before the beginning ever begun. And we're secure, Father, in your hands. We're secure in your plan. We're secure in your word. We're secure in your spirit. We thank you, Father, that the responsibility for the care of us rests upon you. We know, Lord, that whatever happens as far as the future is concerned, that we're going over because you're on the other end of the future. You're on the other end of whatever happens in this world. Where you are, Jesus said, there we shall be also. We take our confidence in that. Father, for what you're revealing to us out of your word in these last days, as you've unsealed the vision that you gave to your holy men of old, Father, in giving us revelation and understanding these things that are happening around us, we just want to thank you, Father, that we're not innocent bystanders, but participants. And we're rejoicing as we see that day, drawing closer and closer, exhorting one another and encouraging one another as we see your kingdom coming in its fullness. And Father, for that which you're going to share with us tonight, we want to thank you in advance. We thank you, Lord, that your anointing and your spirit is flowing freely. We thank you, Lord, that that which we receive tonight, we'll receive clearly and understandably from you. We give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me, please, to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a passage that we're going to be reading later on this evening, or at least the majority of it, right in the middle of the book of Revelation. We've talked about God's plan for the church, which is rapture. I want to say to you that I think when I talked to you 2 or 3 weeks ago about rapture, and I told you then that there were good brothers and sisters that earnestly and honestly disagreed on when or whether there would be a rapture, and that there were those that believed that the rapture would take place before the tribulation. There were those that believed that the rapture will take place sometime during the tribulation period. There are those that believe that the rapture will take place bang bang at the second coming of the Lord, and that the church is going to go through the tribulation. I told you I didn't believe that, and I shared the scriptures why. But I did say to you at that time that there were good Christian men who disagreed over what God's word is revealing in this area. It's important that you know what God's word says yourself, and that you be open to the Holy Spirit and let him be leading you in that regard. I understand I didn't see the program myself, but I understand that Pat Robertson today did some teaching on the rapture and made some very definite statements about there not being a pre-tribulation rapture, and that the church is to go through the rapture, and that his search of the scriptures does not indicate that there's two phases to the second coming of Christ or anything like that. Now, we've examined those scriptures very carefully in here, and you know how I feel, and how you feel doesn't really matter. That's between you and the Lord. I want to say to you tonight that Pat Robertson is a precious Christian brother with a fantastic and tremendous Christian ministry and a heavy anointing of the Spirit of God on his life. But that doesn't mean that everything that he believes is absolutely right, any more than anything I believe would be absolutely right. In other words, if this word says it clear, then it's right, whether I believe it, you believe it, or nobody believes it, you see? And so, yet as we get closer and closer to the end, there will be, that a study like this is so important to us because there will be conflicting things that are coming at us, you see. And if you depend upon any man, I don't care who it is, I don't want you to depend on me. I don't want you to. I don't want you to depend on Pat Robertson. See, I'm not depending on Pat Robertson. I'm not depending on me either. I'm dependent on the Lord God himself. And it's in him that I have my trust. And I know what I believe he's promised me, and I know what I believe he's promised the church. Now, if I've missed him on that, I'm well satisfied that he's still going to take care of me. And I'm not concerned one way or the other. And it's not a matter over which any of us should decide whether we should have fellowship or not. I'll have fellowship with you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care what else you think. Say, if you love Jesus, then we're sister and brother, and we'll have fellowship together regardless of what else you may believe. You may not even like tongues. You see, I think tongues are fantastic. You're not going to change how I feel. I may not change how you feel, but if you love Jesus and I do too, then you're my sister. Now, I have four sisters, and I love them all, but some of them I agree with more readily than others, but that doesn't make them any less my sister. You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to be careful in the body that we need to be sure that we understand the things that we agree upon and have fellowship on, rather than allowing things that are really not of terribly great significance to divide us. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't want anybody to get all excited about that. That I don't know about that CBN, you know, they're way off base now. I don't know about that Pat Robertson, he's way off base. Or I don't know about that Rock Hill, he's not in agreement here with the men of God, see? I don't want you to establish what you believe on the basis of what Rock Hill says. I don't want you to establish it on the basis of what Robertson says. I want you to establish it on the basis of what the Holy Ghost says in His Word. You're filled with the Spirit of God, and you have the teacher. The anointing of God is in you to teach you. And so you be open to His Spirit. Okay, now, we're going to talk tonight about a passage of Scripture in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, don't turn there. I told you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Stay there. But in Revelation 17 and 18, there is a story of Paul's vision concerning what appears to be two cities called Babylon and what happens to them. And we're going to be looking at those tonight. And in order to give us some basis there to establish our study, I want us to read this first verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, which is the day of the Lord," he's talking about the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, up there in verse number 1. "For that day," that is the day of the coming, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Paul says that towards the end of the age, there will come a falling away from the truth. One of the things that will usher in these last times is a falling away from the truth, an apostasy. How many of you know this word, apostasy? Have ever heard of it? How many of you have heard that word, apostasy? Somebody tell me what it means. Apostasy. It means a falling away from the truth, a leaving of your principles, or a leaving behind of your faith. Now, is any of that going on today? Is there any of it going on in churches today? It's been going on for years, isn't it? Some of our churches, you can't hardly tell that they're Christian. They call themselves Christian, and even those who have been historically Christian no longer believe the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Now, one of the things that we believe beyond any doubt that God's Word teaches is that Jesus Christ will literally come again. He said, "I go to prepare a place. If I go, I come again." Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? He's coming again. Well, I read in Hal Lindsey's book that he quotes a study or a survey that was made, I don't know, 10 years ago or so, 10 or 15 years ago, in which the seminary students in major seminaries around the United States were polled. Now, these are the men who are filling our pulpits today. And they were asked some questions about what they believed. 98% of them did not believe in a literal return of Jesus. 98 out of 100. Now, you ask me, why don't they preach this in most of the churches? Because they don't believe it. Over half of them don't believe, in this survey, did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me talk about that. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then your faith is vain. You know, you don't have a Savior if He's not virgin born. Then He's not God. You see? He's just man. And we were studying redemption. We saw how important that was. and other similar basic tenets of the Christian faith. Many of the men in the pulpits today do not believe in a personal God. They don't believe you can have a personal relationship with God. They do not believe in an experience with Jesus Christ. They believe that the way you come close to God is by increasing in knowledge and learning. Now, Paul says over in Timothy, he says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he said that the thing that describes those people is that they are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Always studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Never really meeting the truth. Who's the truth?
Jesus
is the truth. You see, it's not a system. It's a person. He's a man. And so in the days that we're living in today, apostasy is on the rise, and Paul says that there would be a falling away before the end of time would come, that there would be apostasy in the church. And unbelief replaces faith. Now you go to, and many of you haven't been out of it so long ago that you can't remember, that you go to a Sunday school class in, well, I'm going to say most of today's churches, and I don't believe I'm in error on that. Most of today's churches. And what you will get is a discussion stimulator without any answer. You'll be presented with a problem. You'll have four or five alternate solutions to that problem, none of them the truth, and you will have a very stimulating mental discussion concerning these various things. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Unbelief. When you go to a Sunday school class in so many churches today and you're studying the Word of God, you'll get a very persuading look at why the Bible is not accurate. I'm going to tell you something, why God is doing what He's doing today. I'm going to tell you why God called me out of a business office to pastor a church. Because I wasn't contaminated by all that junk. I'm going to tell you why God is calling them out of factories, off of bulldozers, out of farm fields, see, out of schools, out of offices. He's putting the anointing, boom, of His Holy Spirit on them. And they're going out, they're preaching the Word. See, they don't know any different. They're preaching the Word. He took Jesus where? Out of the seminary? No, He took him out of the carpenter shop. He took Peter off a boat, didn't He? And He's doing it today. See? He's taken them from every walk of life, because the ones that are coming out of the seminary, if they went in believing God's Word, they came out filled with unbelief. Now, there are some good seminaries, and don't misunderstand me, but so many of the traditional ones are so filled with intellectual doubt that when the men come out, they have replaced unbelief for faith. They've replaced men's programs for the power of God. They are taught not how to trust in God to get things done. They're taught how to do programs and so on. I don't know how many of you may have heard this story. Some of us may have related about the fella in Florida who he's going to have was going for a record Sunday school attendance that day. You know, that's very popular in churches, you know, go for the big Sunday school. And he hit upon this idea that he would give everybody that came to Sunday school a live goldfish. And so he got a great big aquarium, and he put it out in the lobby, in the narthex, you know, of the church, and he filled the thing with goldfish. All this publicity about everybody who comes to Sunday school gets a free goldfish, you know, a live goldfish. And they had this record turnout. Something happened to the aquarium system. And he went down and he had 2,000 dead goldfish in the tank. And all these people, what was he going to do with all these dead goldfish? You know, everybody coming for a live goldfish. Now, can you imagine getting people into your church for a free goldfish? Yeah, about the same. Men's programs, you see, instead of the power of God. God's well able to promote His own activities with His own power if we just let Him do it. Apostasy. Lots of intellectualism, but no real power. Turn over there to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Let's read this little passage here because it's going to be important to us as we go along. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're right close there if you were in 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages more. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. They'll be selfish, men will be selfish, and they will be pleasure-seeking, God's word says. They will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now God's word says, from such turn away. Now there are many in churches like that, and they feel, so many of them feel called by God to save their church. God says, from such turn away. Sometimes hard for us to do that. We think we're the savior, you see, of that church, and we're the salt that God's put in there. He says, from such, turn away. The devil would like to keep us in that dry place, you see. As long as we're in that dry place, we're never going to grow. He says, come out. In 2 Peter, turn over to there. We see that the Bible tells us also that in the last days, that there will be false teachers in the church. False teachers and false teaching. Sometimes you can get bad teaching through a legitimate brother or sister. He may be a brother. He may be a sister. Someone you love very much, but you get false teaching through him. That's why it's important that you have this word yourself. That's why it's important that you be filled with the Holy Ghost yourself. That's why it's important that you study this word for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious means destructive or deadly. Many shall follow them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So many of our churches today are filled with men behind the pulpit that are teaching false, who are not teaching the truth because they've not known the truth themselves. And God's word says, many shall follow their deadly ways. And Jesus talked about that kind of a situation when he said, when one blind man follows another blind man, neither one of them know where they're going, and they both fall into the ditch. Peter says, that kind of thing won't be happening in the church in the latter days. It's happening today. We see it today. In the third chapter of this book, 2 Peter, verse number 3, something else that's going to be happening. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter said, there are going to be people in the church. They're going to say, now all this talk about the rapture, all this talk about the end of time, all this talk about the second coming of Jesus. Now, he said that 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come yet. What makes you think that he's going to come? That's something, you know, that they believed back then, but they were mistaken. They didn't understand it right. Everything is continuing today, the same as it did 20 years ago, the same as it did 100 years ago, the same as it did 500 years ago. Paul said here he was expecting for the coming of the Lord momentarily. It's 1,900 years later. He hasn't come yet. Scoffers and mockers. Have you ever heard that in the church? Yes. Yes. Paul says, in the last time there will be, or Peter, scoffers and mockers. And there are those who are going to deceive who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn a few more pages to 2 John. This is little John. Now, the three little Johns. 2 John, verse number 7. And this is going on now. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, when John says that a man does not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, what he's saying is that the man is saying that Jesus is not the Christ, the Messiah, God come in the flesh. In other words, that Jesus is not really God. Anybody in the church doesn't believe that? Lots of them. Lots of them. Lots of them. You can go into a lot of churches today that are proposed to be Christian churches and hear that preached from the pulpit. Jesus, not really God. Good man, see. Deceivers. And in Revelation, turn a couple more pages, the third chapter. Now, what I'm laying a foundation here for what we're going to see in Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 15. I'm sorry, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now Jesus dictated seven letters to John, the revelator here. And these letters were to seven different churches in Asia Minor. And they were legitimate, literal churches of his day. But studies of Bible prophecy, or students of Bible prophecy, agree generally that those seven churches also represent types of churches at various stages in church history. We don't have the time to go into that tonight, but if you study church history, you can see that the letters that the Lord wrote, the first letter was to the New Testament church, and the second letter was to the church of another age, and then another age, and another age. And most Bible students, and I don't consider myself a Bible student, but I agree with this understanding that these verses that we just read, the letter to the Laodicean church, is a letter written to the prophetic church of the last day. In other words, Jesus is writing to his church of the last day just before he comes. In other words, the visible church of that day, the Laodicean church. And he says, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. Now, do you know any churches that are reported to be Christian churches that are lukewarm? Do you know any? Amen. A few. Now, that is not to put the churches down. It's only to recognize what is really happening out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? How can you be red hot for Jesus if you deny the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the fire, isn't it? John says, one comes after me, he'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If you say, I don't believe in that baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you say, I don't believe in the fire. Now, if you don't have any fire in your furnace, I don't care what you're saying with your mouth, you got a cold house. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives the fire. So you go into any church, you see, that denies the power of the Holy Spirit, you got a cold church and lukewarm at best. You got enough Holy Spirit to get a few people saved here and there, but no fire really to get anything done for God. All right, the word says then that apostasy is going to rise before the end of time, that falling away from the true church. The Bible says that there's going to be great sin abounding in the world. We looked at some of it in 2 Timothy there, and we said that where we saw that Paul said in the last days, men will be selfish and they'll be pleasure-seeking. They'll be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. If you look at the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll see that God's word says that in the last days, something else, three other things are going to characterize these last days prior to the end of time. Revelation 9, verse number 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. John says that in those last days that men will be idol worshipers, that they will be involved in idolatry, They'll worship the creatures that they have made. Now, we tend to think of gods, you know, like old pagan gods. But you don't have to have an old pagan god made out of stone, do you? Anything that's made out of stone that you worship. So we got some steel gods that are down here in the parking lot, perhaps, you know, somebody else worshiping those kind of things. And in verse 21, and this is more significant, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, there are four other things there: murder, sorcery, fornication, and theft. Now, the murder and theft, we say that's pretty easy to understand. But the sorceries are something very interesting in that word. The word sorceries there is the Greek word pharmakeia. And it's spelled like this. What does that remind you of? Drugs. Pharmakeia. Sorceries. Drugs. It's the outpouring of drugs that is bringing all of this occult worship to happen. See, the kids get hooked on grass. And then they get hooked on pills. And then they experiment with something else. You see, and along the way, and then their minds are blinded. And then they're receiving anything else. And demon powers begin to get access into people when their mind, when you take your mind, you see, and put it into idle, put it into neutral, you just open your life up. You just open yourself up for all sorts of demonic and satanic activities. Drugs. And the next word, which is fornication, is the Greek word pornea. What does that sound like? Pornography, all sorts of corrupted sexual practices. Now, do we see an outpouring of this kind of thing in our day? Drugs and illicit sex. And they kind of go together, don't they? The word says that sin will abound in those last days. And it will be coupled with this great apostasy in the Christian church. All right, now, toward the end of time, early in the tribulation period, the counterfeit church is going to appear. If you turn with me to Revelation 17, we've discussed the fact that Jesus has come and taken his bride away in the rapture, that his bride has gone to meet him in the air. All of the Christians are gone. Therefore, what kind of, quote, Christians remain? Non. Non, N-O-N. See? Non. Now, this, I can tell you this much. If Jesus were to come, while we, this is not a matter of pride, this is a matter of rejoicing. If Jesus were to come while we're worshiping here, there wouldn't be enough left to get up a card game. See? But if Jesus were to come in many, not most, I won't say, but in many of the traditional mainline churches, there would barely be a ripple. There would be very little interruption. Now, most of you that come out of those traditional backgrounds know what I'm saying. That's not good news, but it is the truth. People having religion, but not having the truth on the inside of them. There'd be no disruption in the pulpit. The preacher would continue to preach the same way he always did. Choir continue to sing just like they always did. The organist would continue to play just like he always did. The ushers would still be there to take the offering same as they always did. Counterfeit church. The remaining church, the one that is visible. There really are two churches even today. There is the visible church, and there is what we call the invisible church. The visible church is the one that is seen by the world. It is all those people that say, I'm a Christian, by their church membership and so on. That's the visible church. They are not all Christians, but they're professing to be Christians. The invisible church is the true church. It is the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is composed of all of those who are truly born again, whether they be in the visible church or not. So you can have some invisible, the invisible church is those that are in the church and those that are out of the organized church that are born again, really part of the bride of Jesus Christ. The visible church is the church that the world sees, and some of those are really born again and some of them aren't. Now, when the rapture happens, of course, that separation is taking place right then. And when that happens, the churches that are still here will continue to go on. The seminaries will continue to teach their students. The Sunday school teachers will continue to teach their kids. The preachers will continue to preach, and the choirs will continue to sing. But what kind of a church will it be? Worse than it was before, because there's no influence, you see, of any believing Christians. You have a counterfeit church. And apparently, the closer we get to the end, because of what takes place during the tribulation period, one of the things that will be developing the closer we get towards that day is a stronger and stronger movement towards ecumenism. Do you know what I mean when I say ecumenism? Or the ecumenical movement. Okay? The ecumenical movement is the movement among the churches to become one church. The churches are trying to come together and become one. Now, the objective is good. Jesus said that they may be one. But what is happening as they come together is they alter and they compromise their doctrines. And when they come together, the doctrine that they finally wind up with has very little resemblance to the truth. Because it is not the one that God has ordained, it's the one that men could agree upon. And when this is finally accomplished, the doctrine that men agree upon won't have any relationship to this. See, men's programs will replace the Word of God. All right, let's take this 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is Paul John seeing in the vision something that, without this background and without some interpretation of these symbols, you would read through and not really have any conception for what John was really seeing. John is seeing in this 17th chapter a church, a religious system. It's really a misnomer to call it a church, because according to the Word of God, the church is the body of Christ. So what John is seeing here is not the church, the true church. What he is seeing is a religious system. The Bible teaches us that in the end of time, during this tribulation period, there will be a one-world church, a worldwide church. You won't have all these little denominations and so on like we do now. It'll all be one, but it will be counterfeit, and it will be apostate. Okay? Jesus Christ will not be the head of that church. Now, that's what John is talking about as we read the 17th chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so you just follow along, and then we'll come back and interpret some of these symbols here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 10 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen, called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right, now, in the Word of God, the true church is called, in Revelation 19:7, the church is called the wife. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the church is called a chaste virgin. In Revelation 21, verse 9, the church is called the bride, or the wife of the Lamb. Now here is a religious system which is called a great whore. That's exactly opposite. You see, Paul calls the true church a chaste or clean virgin, unspoiled, undefiled. John says the angel called this one a great whore. Now where would he get that kind of language? All through God's Word. Anytime people turned away from him to other gods or other worship, it was called adultery or harlotry over and over and over again. If you'll look, hold your finger there at Revelation 17 and turn back with me to James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, if you're against God, you're an adulterer, spiritually an adulterer. And if you understand the meaning of that word in the natural, you convert that over to the spiritual. That is unfaithfulness to one's God, infidelity to one's God, harlotry. John says that this woman that he saw, the angel called her the great whore. So the end time church is called an adulteress or a whore or a harlot. Pretty hard language for that kind of religious system. Now something that is this, that I want you to think with me about the kind of church this will be. I think sometimes we think that at the rapture, when the true church is taken out, that the whole world will just leave churches altogether and leave religion. It won't. The devil loves religion. He loves religion, the false kind. See, he's got them locked into the Mormon church today, doesn't he? He's got them locked into Islam. You see what he's doing with that trash. See? He's got them locked into the occult. That's a religion. He's got them locked in to astrology. They're putting their confidence and their trust in the movement of the stars and the zodiac patterns. He's got them locked into the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's got them locked in to thousands of cults right here in our own country. And think of how many more there are all over the rest of the world. He loves religion. Why? Because man is a spirit being. He is always hungering for a religious or spiritual experience. And if the devil can give a counterfeit one, he can keep him away from the true one. He loves religion. All right, at the rapture then, the church won't just dry up, but the religious system will change drastically and dramatically. And I don't think that the church, this is opinion now, I don't really believe that this end time church, this whore, will be a weak Christianity. Nobody wants a powerless or a weak kind of religion. And a Christianity without the power is not going to attract the people. The people just aren't going to come into it. But they are going to come into something. And I believe we can see what this is going to be. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Remember here that John said that the name that was on this woman that he saw was Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. Mother of harlots
And what else did he say there? Something about full of the abominations of the earth or something like that, wasn't it? Okay, Mystery Babylon. He said that this name was written on the woman. He saw the name. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, if we know something about Babylon, then we'll know something about what kind of religion this is, won't we? Wouldn't that help us? All right, Genesis chapter 10, we meet a man in verse number 8 by the name of Nimrod. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Cush was the grandson of Noah. He was a son of Ham. He had Noah, Ham, Cush. Nimrod was one of his sons. He's Noah's great-grandson. Noah, you know, was a man that served God. Apparently, up until the time of Nimrod, all of Noah's descendants served God, as near as we can tell. But here is Noah's great-grandson. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and those others there in the land of Shinar. All right, his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Now that's important to us. Now go over there to the 11th chapter now of Genesis, the first verse. And let's read there a little ways. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And apparently, one faith. It doesn't say that, but the indication is there. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Who did? Nimrod and his followers. Where was Nimrod's kingdom? In Shinar. Didn't say that over there in chapter 10? Okay, so apparently Nimrod and some of those that followed him, he's called a mighty hunter. Apparently he was a popular cat. And he had a following. And he left off where the people were, and he goes over here and finds in the plains of Shinar a place to dwell. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Now what did God tell Noah to do? Chapter number 9, verse 1. He told the same thing he told Abraham. He says, go out and replenish the earth. So here's Nimrod and his followers, and they say, let's plant it right here, guys. Let's build us a tower that will reach way up into the sky so that lest we be scattered around the earth. We don't want to do that. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. In other words, to do what he intended for them to do in the first place. All right, now from the Tower of Babel, or the place of Babel, the city Babylon takes its name there on the plains of Shinar. Babylon straddled the Euphrates River, and it was the most magnificent city and civilization and culture of its time. It was founded by Nimrod. Now, if you're like me, when you think of the story of the Tower of Babel, you've probably been taught that their intention was to build this tower all the way into the heaven to reach God. Do you think God would have had to confound their speech to stop them from doing that? I mean, today, now, this is 4,000 or 5,000 years later. Is it possible for us to build a building? I mean, with the technology that we have, could we build a building to reach the heaven where God is? We can't even fire a rocket that far. We can go to the moon and back. We can't even get a rocket to where God is. I mean, that's just dumb. What were they building here? They built a tower not to reach to the heaven where God was. They wanted to reach into the heavens. What for? To read the stars.
Around the 1800s sometime, archaeological discovery was made over in that area where they found a description of the Tower of Babel. And around the base of it were statues to various gods. And on the top of it was a platform on which was a sanctuary which was built to a pagan god by the name of Bel-Merodach. And also all of the zodiac signs around the top of it. What were they doing? It was an astrological observatory of their day. God says, hey, you're not going to stay here in the plains of Shinar and do all this star worship, so on. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and he destroyed the tower and confounded their language and stopped that. Isaiah 47, you'll see where God speaks to his people through the prophets and says, you've been baking your cakes and offering them to the Queen of Heaven. Idol worship and star worship, astrology and that sort of thing. All of that stuff began way back with Nimrod on the plain of Shinar in Babel at the tower. That's when that began. All right, in Isaiah, the 47th chapter, let's read verse 1, just for background, then I'm going to skip over a number of verses. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now let's jump over to verse number 10. So he's talking here to the Babylonians, right? For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Now look at verse 12 and 13. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. Say, from when you first came into existence, this has been your religion. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, etc., etc. Now, what was the religion of ancient Babylon? Astrology, witchcraft, occult. And it got its beginning way back in Nimrod's day, Tower of Babel. If you look at the book of Daniel, you're not too far away. Just keep going on through your New Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 2. You remember Daniel was captive with the children of Israel in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Verse number, Daniel 2, verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king had this great dream, and he didn't understand what it meant. Then the king demanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Of course, they couldn't figure out the dream, so they sent for Daniel. And said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? But then he goes on and says, there's God in heaven that knows these secrets, and he reveals them. All right, the religion of Babylon then continued to be astrology, stargazing, witchcraft, and so on. And that religion, which started with Nimrod back at the Tower of Babel and continued to be Babylon's religion, has been passed down from kingdom to kingdom to kingdom to kingdom to kingdom. It was the religion of Alexander the Great, even though he was a Greek. When he captured Babylon and the Medes-Persian Empire, he became a devotee of that ilk. The Romans, what did they have? Their soothsayers, they had their augurs, they had their seers and their prophets, and they worshiped their emperor. Same thing, same religion. And what do we see happening today? Now that is Satan's religion. That is Satan's religion. That is why God said, they that do these things, in Deuteronomy 18, are an abomination. He said, when he told the children of Israel, when you go into that land, now you're going to find they've been into astrology, they've been into monthly prognosticating, they've been into necromancy, they've been into spiritism, they've been into all kinds of stuff like that. He said, now I don't want you to ever touch any of that stuff because it's an abomination unto me. Why isn't it an abomination? Because it's a counterfeit religion. It's counterfeit. It's adulterous and it's whorish. All right, I believe that what's going to happen at the end is this will be exactly what this church will be involved in. This kind of religion. I believe that's what the whore church will do. Now there's validity into those things because it's, you see, you're dabbling with demon spirits. It's not, that stuff isn't all fake. It's real. It's not truth. It's not good, but it is real. And there will be a real power there, see, that will draw people in. It will attract people into it. But into, they'll be deceived by it, of course. All right, now turn back to Revelation 17. Let's look at some of this symbolism here. We'll tie a lot of these loose ends together now. All right. In verse 1 and 3, John says he saw a great whore. He said she was a woman. In verse number 15, or verse number 18, the angel tells John that the woman is that great city. Now, it would be reasonable for you to say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said that this whore is a religious system. The Bible says it's a city. Now, you're not telling us the truth. Yes, I am, and I'll tell you why. If I say to you, Madison Avenue, what do you think of? What do you think of? All right, but what goes on there? No, okay. But you don't know Madison Avenue. If I say Hollywood, what do you think of? Movies. You don't think of the place, you think of what goes on there, don't you? Now, Madison Avenue, for those of you who don't know, that's the advertising center of the United States. Madison Avenue is where all this slick advertising comes from. When I say Wall Street, do you think of a place or do you think of the financial system of the United States? Is that not right? Now, Hollywood probably is, I guess everyone kind of knows. When I say Nashville, country music. Somebody says Southern Baptist Church. But you understand what I'm saying? Now, I could say the city of Hollywood, but you don't think about the place, Hollywood. You think about the movie industry. And that's exactly what's happening here. She's called a city, but she is a religious system with influence and with tentacles that reach into every place all over the world. All right, in that same way. All right? John said that she sat upon many waters in verse 1. And then over in verse number 15, he says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in other words, this church sat upon or had control and influence over many, 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 many nations, languages, tribes, multitudes of people. We think that within Christendom that the Roman Catholic Church is the most populous church all over the world. There's nothing like what this one will be, with influence reaching everywhere. In verse number 2, it says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this woman. And we know what that is. That's spiritual adultery. We saw that over in James 4. In verse number 2, it says that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What happens when you get drunk? You lose your... None of you have ever been drunk, right? I didn't ask for a show of hands. Now, don't be so quick. You lose control of your... You lose your rationality. You lose your ability to think clearly. The inhabitants of the world are made drunk with this adulterous lies that this woman is putting forth. And they're believing that stuff, and they're drunk and unable to function in a spiritual way. You ask me, will people be able to be saved during the tribulation? Yes, but it won't be easy. See, all this kind of stuff will be going on too, coming at people along with the truth. In verse number 3, John says that he saw this woman sitting on a red beast, a scarlet-colored beast. And over in verse number 8, he told us who the beast was. He says, the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that was and is not and yet is. It's confusing, isn't it? Was and is not and yet is. Okay? Now think of it this way. We know that the beast is the Antichrist ruling over a revived Roman Empire, don't we? We remember that from our study in the last couple of weeks. All right, the Roman Empire was, and then is not, and is, will be. Do you see that? It was at one time, now it's not, but it is again. In other words, it will be. It'll be a reality there. So the beast that this woman is sitting on, that this church is sitting on, this religious system, is the Antichrist in his kingdom. And you see the church sitting on top or influencing or controlling. And apparently the Antichrist and the church will be lovers, kind of. It'll suit their purposes. The church will deceive the people and the Antichrist will be able to take control and power over them. And it'll suit his purposes for a time. And it seems that they'll be in league. In verse number 4, it says that this woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's going to have great wealth and great influence because of the power of money. In verse number 6, she's drunken with the blood of the saints. She'll martyr many of God's people in the name of religion. And then we saw what the 7 heads were and the 10 horns. The 7 heads were the 7 hills in Rome. We saw that last week. And the 10 heads, or the 10 horns rather, were the 10 kings. Let me read back over that for yourself and see where that is. All right, now, this system, because of where the beast is likely to be headquartered in Rome, not really in Babylon. If you'll look with me at Peter's letter. Remember when I was studying this for the first time, this verse really helped me. Peter, towards the end of his ministry, you know, was in Rome, and he was imprisoned in Rome. And it was from Rome that he wrote his letters. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so does Marcus, my son. The church that is Babylon saluteth you. Now, where was he living, I said? Rome. The church that is it at Rome. He called it Babylon, but he was in Rome. But he called it Babylon. Why would he call it Babylon? Because it's just like Babylon was. It's exactly like Babylon. You see? And so he referred to it as that. Spiritually, it was like Babylon, so he called it that. All right, now apparently what's going to happen is that in the early part of the tribulation, this apostate counterfeit church will rise with great power and great influence, will strike a bargain and even exert probably great influence over the Antichrist and over that world government. And it will suit his purposes to allow that to happen. It'll suit Satan's purposes. But apparently about the middle of the tribulation the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and says, I'm God, you worship me. I believe that that's what John is talking about here in verse number 17, 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So apparently, he and the kings under him will rise against this religious system and destroy it. And he then will be the God of the earth, indwelt by Satan himself. And that'll be the end of this whore in the middle part of that tribulation period. All right, in the 18th chapter now of the book of Revelation, there is a discussion of what appears to be another Babylon. Now, we're not going to read this entire chapter because of time. But I want you to look with me, please, at verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, etc., etc. And then look at verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Look at verse number 17. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood far off. Now, in Revelation 18, John sees the destruction of another city which he calls Babylon. The angel actually called Babylon. This one apparently is a literal city. And apparently it is the center of commerce and trade and industry in the world in that time. And those verses that I just read, those are concerned with trade and commerce rather than spiritual affairs. And it seems as if that in that, wherever this city is, and I'm going to give you a couple of things out of Scripture and make your own decision on that because I don't really know for sure. Wherever that city is, John said he saw destruction fall upon the city, and in 1 hour, the city was completely destroyed. And he said that he saw the ships and the captains of the ships standing back off in the sea, and they could see the city burning, and they mourned because their business was destroyed. And all the merchants of the world, when they heard that Babylon the Great was destroyed, they began to weep and moan because money tree had dried up, so to speak. Okay, it's not the same Babylon that we've been talking about all evening, and I'll show you why. Look at chapter 17, verse number 16. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. All right, the kings didn't like her, right? They destroyed her. Now look at 18:9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now you see, here are the kings of the earth, and they at one Babylon is destroyed, and they're rejoicing because they're involved in that destruction. The other Babylon is destroyed, and they lament and wail. So it's apparently not, they're both called Babylon, but it's apparently not the same. And the best I can make out from the study of God's Word is that this is a literal city. It is likely to be the capital city where the Antichrist has his government. There are those that believe that the original Babylon will be rebuilt on the place where it originally was. I don't really know whether I see that. I see the possibility of it. I'll give you some scriptures if you want to study it yourself. Zechariah 5, 5 through 11, and the entire 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah seems to indicate that Babylon will be rebuilt. The city of Babylon will be rebuilt on the plains of Shinar. There's nothing there right now. It's just there's nothing. And it could be rebuilt. And it is possible. You say, well, how? You know, if we're that close to the end, how could you build a major city which would be the center of the world's commerce in a few years? Do you know how much money is going into the Middle East right now? I mean, there's so much money going in, they don't know what to do with it for the sale of oil. They don't know what to do with it. They're bringing it back over here and buying up our land and buying up our shoreline and buying up our factories, because they don't have anything to spend it on over there. See, they've got the money and they've got the skill and so on which they need. They could rebuild that city over there in the Middle East. The city of Brasilia was built in about 10 years. It's a major city. It's a major metropolis. And they could do it faster over there with the money that they have. So it is possible, you know, for them to do it. Now, whether they do or not, I don't really know. One of the things that concerns me about it being a literal Babylon being rebuilt is the fact that the ship's captains saw the burning of it. Now, you see, Babylon is way inland. I tried to get us a map, and I want to get us a nice big map that we could use in these lessons, and I couldn't get one. I'm going to still try to order one, see if I can get one that will help us, but I couldn't get one on hand. From the sea, it'd be impossible to see Babylon. But it would be possible to see Rome, because Rome is not far off the Italian coast, you see, off the Mediterranean. So I don't really know which one this is. As far as I can tell, the scripture is not absolutely clear on it. It could be the literal Babylon, a rebuilt Babylon. It may not be that city at all. It may be Rome. I think if I were to hazard my best guess, I would say I believe that Babylon will be rebuilt, but I do not believe that it will be the capital of the Antichrist Empire. I believe it will be in Rome. Okay? Now you study that out for yourself if you're really interested in that. Okay, let's kind of put it all together and see what's happening here. The church is taken out at the rapture. The counterfeit apostate church comes to bloom. The Bible calls it a harlot church. It will be in league with the Antichrist for about 3.5 years. The whole world will be deceived and made drunk by the lies that this whore church puts out. It will serve the Antichrist purposes to allow this to go on. Until about the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist says, "Hey, I am the man. Satan has now indwelt him personally. He is the devil incarnated. He says, I'm going to be worshipped myself." He sets up shop in the temple at Jerusalem and says, "I'm God." And he turns his entire empire on that religious system, destroys it, plunders it, and takes its wealth. God begins at that point to pour out judgments upon the earth. Vials. The trumpets blow and the vials begin to pour out. And at the end of that 3.5 years, just before Armageddon, when the seventh vial is poured out, the city of Babylon literally shakes and is burned with fire and destroyed. Now, next week, we're going to look at what is going to happen in the earth in those last several years prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our subject next week is going to be the return of Jesus, and what is happening in the earth leading up just to that in terms of the wars that will be going on. In other words, what does God's Word say about the nations, about their involvement? What wars are going to be fought? Everybody's heard about Armageddon. Is that one battle or is that a series of battles? What is going on militarily in the earth, and what nations are involved and aligned based on what we can tell from the Word of God? So we're going to be talking about war in the earth, the Battle of Armageddon, and the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be our subject for next Wednesday night. Okay, any questions before we go? Okay. If you'll read again 17 and 18, they'll make a whole lot more sense now than they did earlier, I trust. Father, we thank you for the new birth today. We want to thank you, Lord, that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we're part of your family, that you have an obligation, Father, and a promise to provide for us. We put our assurance and our confidence in you. And Father, so many are believing a lie today. Apostasy does abound. But Father, you know those who have hearts that are really seeking for you, who are in churches where they're receiving false teaching. And Lord, our prayer is for those tonight who are sincerely hungering after you, and we claim for them your promise. You said, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be satisfied." And Father, whatever we can do to bring that true gospel, the simple gospel of salvation in Jesus, the truth about the power of the Spirit of God, whatever we can do, Father, to do that, feel free to use us. We want to be used in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.